lights break. And I want to go back to cussing. I'm not going to do that. But. I don't know why I said that. Anyway, that's a good start to the Bible lesson. If you need a handout, hold up your hand. You can follow along with the lesson. All right, Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to read through the first 10 chapters. I'm going to do something a little bit different tonight. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read through the first 10 chapters of Galatians. I mean, not the first 10. The first 10 verses of Galatians chapter 2. And then I'm going to comment on it as I read and get some of the teaching material in. And then what I want to do is draw a practical lesson from these first 10 verses. So I need you to be in Galatians chapter 2 and Acts chapter 11, because I believe that this portion of Scripture takes place in two places, in Antioch and also in Jerusalem. It goes back and forth, and I believe the reason, I'll show you the reason why I believe it takes place in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, now remember last week we learned that after Paul got saved, he went 3 years to Arabia, and then he was in Jerusalem for a little while, and then they shipped him off, and he was in Tarsus for a while. And we're not exactly sure. He says here in chapter 2 and verse 1, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1. Let's pray and we'll get started. Lord, I want to thank you so much for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for, Lord, everybody that's gathered here tonight. You've been so good to us, Lord. Thank you that the lights don't work. And I just pray, Father, that you would, Lord, help me to be a blessing as I teach tonight to somebody and help them to understand your word more clearly. Lord, I just pray, Father, you'd give us something that's needful. Lord, we're dependent on you. We're here to please you. We're here to minister to you, Lord, and to learn more about you and your word. We want to thank you for your servant, Paul, in Jesus' name. Amen. So last time we read about Paul, he talked about how he was in Tarsus. Then he goes on. Look here in verse 1 of chapter 2. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Now, I think that this was 14 years after salvation, including the time in Arabia, which would make sense for it to be Acts chapter 11. It does not make sense for it to be Acts chapter 15 with the timeline. And Acts chapter 11, 19 through 29 will be there in a little while. So he went up to Jerusalem because he said, verse 2, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So he went up there so he would not be misrepresented as a false teacher of the gospel and not on the same page with the rest of the church. We have to be careful not to create misunderstanding as a teacher of false doctrine, that we're not on the same team as the captain, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why people create this illusion is because they stay off in the distance and they don't ever come together and they work these things out. So he said, I don't want to appear like I'm teaching a false doctrine. It would be best if we were together on the same page. I don't want my work, my labor to be in vain. And everything I do in preaching and everything I do in teaching, if the church that God had blessed and the apostles, if we're not on the same page and we're working against each other, all this could be in vain. You need to make sure that you're working together with the people that God has called you to work with. I don't want to run in vain. And he said, I went up by revelation, and we'll see that in a minute. Agabus was a part of that. He had a message from the Lord. And he said he went up privately. Now, Acts chapter 15 was a public meeting. Acts chapter 11, I don't know where this meeting took place. I don't think it was recorded in Acts chapter 11. I think that's when it took place. But I believe that this is the time that Paul talks about it. That was a private meeting. It was public. Another reason that I believe that this was Acts chapter 11 instead of Acts chapter 15, if you read Acts chapter 15, they go together for this same discussion that they're going to have here. But when you get there, Peter and Paul and Barnabas, they're all on the same page. Well, here in Galatians chapter 2, Paul is withstanding Peter in verse 11 on down. He's rebuking Peter. So they're not on the same page yet. So it makes sense that it would have had taken place in Acts chapter 11. So Paul was in Tarsus, and Barnabas went and retrieved him from Tarsus and brought him to Antioch during this time. Look at Acts chapter 11. Keep your hand here in verse 22. Acts 11, 22. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. So they're hearing about all the Gentiles that are getting saved. In Samaria and Galatians and all these regions, Gentiles are getting saved. And the true church at Jerusalem hears this. So they send Barnabas to check it out, that he should go as far as Antioch. Verse 23, then when Barnabas, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. But how are you going to do that as a Gentile? Do you need to follow the customs of Moses? In verse 24, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. This is after those 14 years. Barnabas goes and gets him and brings him back, but he doesn't bring him back immediately to Jerusalem. He brings him back to Antioch. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that the whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. For a whole year he's there in Antioch, and he's teaching there with the church, and the prophets and leaders are coming to Jerusalem to investigate what's going on. Look at verse 27. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. One of these prophets, verse 28, a famous one named Agabus, stood up, named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to the pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Jerusalem. So they're going to send relief to the poor saints in Jerusalem, which also they did, and sent it by the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. That takes place in Antioch. They're sending Barnabas and Saul to Jerusalem to take care of this matter. And I believe that matches. Look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. Look at Galatians 2 and verse 9. So Paul's there and he's teaching for a whole year in Antioch. And people are coming from Jerusalem. I would presume James and Cephas, the pillars in the church, they're coming there to check out what's going on here in Antioch. Because there's this big movement happening among the Gentiles. They're called Christians first in Antioch. And the Lord is moving from Jerusalem to Antioch as his primary place that he's working. So look at verse 9 in Galatians chapter 2. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go to the heathen, and they into the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I was also forward to do. So Acts 29 through 30, and right here, that matches, and that took place in Antioch, not in Jerusalem. So verse 1 of Galatians 2 takes place in Jerusalem. Verse 2, the revelation takes place at Antioch. The rest of the meeting at Jerusalem is private. Verses 3 to 9, I don't know of any reason why it couldn't have happened in either place. This dialogue in verse 3 through 9 could have happened at Jerusalem or at Antioch. Verse 10 through 21 definitely happens at Antioch before Acts 15. Okay, let's continue. Galatians 2 and verse 3. So all we've covered now is that Paul was in Antioch, and he went to Jerusalem during Acts chapter 11 and not Acts 15. That's important because if he wrote the book of Galatians after Acts chapter 15, they wouldn't be having this argument. Okay? Look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 3. Don't get caught up in all that. We're going to get something practical here in a second. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 3. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So they go up to Jerusalem and they're having this meeting. They bring Titus, he's a Gentile, he's a Greek. And he said, at this meeting that took place, he wasn't compelled to be circumcised. And because of that, false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ, that they might bring us to bondage. So they want Titus to be like a Jew and to get circumcised. There were always some Jewish converts who insisted that the Gentiles should come under the old covenant if they wanted to be partakers of the blessing of the gospel. But Paul would never consent to it. Look at verse 5. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now, for us as Gentile believers, that's what we are. We're not Jews. We come from Gentile roots. It's impossible for us to estimate how much we owe to Paul. We owe more to him than any other man outside of Jesus Christ, who was God, because he fought battles for us. The Jews wanted to have us excluded because we weren't of the seed of Abraham. They said, no, they cannot be part of the church. And Paul argued for us bravely on our behalf and continued that we could be the part of the blessings of Abraham. Look at verse 6. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. I love that. I just love that phrase. God accepteth no man's person, for they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. Verse 9. And when Cephas and James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go under the heathen, and they under the circumcision. Paul said Cephas and James and John, they were leaders, they were upholders of the church in a good cause. And they said in verse 10, only that we should remember the poor, the same which was I also forward to do. And he makes that collection and takes it to the poor saints in Jerusalem, that he might aid the poor Christians. So what's happening here? The church at Galatians is being infiltrated with Judaizers. What are Judaizers? They add works to the gospel. They say you have to be circumcised. You have to keep the law of Moses. You have to observe these holy days or you can't be saved. And Paul is writing a letter to deal with this problem. And you know what Paul's saying? Look, guys, I have already dealt with this before. This is how I dealt with the problem, and this is how you should deal with the problem so you can get on the same page and not hinder the church. So, I want to teach some principles tonight on how to work together. How do you work together when there's problems? How do you work together when there's disagreements? Now, I believe this is very needful tonight for our movement in the Baptist church, because if you think about it, a long time ago, the Southern Baptists were right. They were preaching the gospel. They were preaching it straight. And then liberalism infiltrated. And J. Frank Norris, which was big in Texas, and his assistant, Louis Ensminger, which started this church, they started a backlash and a movement against the Southern Baptist Convention because they were starting to teach evolution and teach that the Scripture was not correct, and it was just a good story but the Genesis creation account wasn't literal. And so they started the World Baptist Fellowship, and that's where a lot of the independent fundamental Baptist churches started, including this one. But then what happened is they split up, and now the movement is so fragmented all over the place because people can't get on the same page. Now, we here tonight are not going to fix that. Do you agree with that? We're not going to fix the fact that one saith, I am of Paul, and another saith, I am of Apollos, and people are carnal and they're starting all these divisions. But one thing that we can do tonight is we can fix it in ourselves, and we can fix it in our family, and we can fix it in our church. Because we're always going to have problems that have to be dealt with. And what is a biblical way to deal with that? And Paul shows us there. Because the things tonight, if you think about it, that we disagree on are much less important than what Paul was dealing with. Is that true? We believe that salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing. We're not arguing that. Paul settled that for us, and we agree with that. And that is a huge problem that Paul was able to overcome. I mean, you're talking about thousands of years of racism and prejudice of the Jews against the Gentiles to keep them out. I mean, this is in their culture all the way back. And Paul was able to work together with them on these huge problems, and he used these principles, and if we use those, we can deal with the problems too. The first thing is, if we're going to work together, we learn is that problems must be dealt with. Look at verses 1. 14 years after, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. You know what Paul's saying? You can't ignore problems. They don't go away. They just get bigger and bigger and bigger. You know, problems are like rabbits, and they get together and they have baby problems. And then pretty soon one problem becomes all these little problems. Because you know what people do? Oh, there's a problem here. I'm unhappy. This isn't going the right way. So-and-so said this to me, or so-and-so did this, or I don't agree with this. Well, what are you going to do about it? Well, I'm just going to ignore it. I'm just going to sweep it under the rug. You know, they didn't mean it. And then it bothers you and it eats you up. And you get more and more disconnected from the church and disconnected from your wife and disconnected from your family and disconnected from everything. Because you haven't dealt with this problem. And Paul shows us that these problems, they can't be ignored. They have to be dealt with. He's telling the Galatians, I've dealt with this before, this is how I dealt with it, and this is how you should deal with it. He didn't say they'll figure it out. He hears about the problems in Galatian, the church is there, and the first thing he does is write a letter. Now, I want you to think about that. Paul, think about the letter to the Corinthians. Why did he write that? There were problems. And he was dealing with them. And it, you can divide it up. There was the problems of the division. There was the problems of the fornication. There was the problems of the idol worship and going to the house of idols. And there was the problem of misusing the gifts. And they had all these problems. And Paul wrote to them. He said, you guys got to take care of this. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Then he follows up with 2 Corinthians, and he's like, who made you sorry with a letter? I did, but it worked godly sorrow in you because he dealt with them. If you read the churches to Revelation, the churches which are in Asia, Pergamos, Thyatira, and all those, you know what God's dealing with? Problems. And he says, cause it to be read in all of the churches. And I think it's about time that personally or as a church, we should have a culture of dealing with things. We need to get them taken care of. We need to get on the same page so we can go forward for the cause of Christ. We have to be united How good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. That's what God wants. He wants us to be together. You know, I was thinking about this in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. The Lord says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And no one opens the door. So at the last days, Jesus wants to come to church, but there's no one there to let him in. Jesus wants to come to church, but the disciples don't want to go anymore. You know they do, and God bless you if you're watching on YouTube. We love you and all that stuff. But what if my son said, I said, "Come on, let's sit at the table and eat." He said, "No, Dad, I'll just sit outside the window and I'll just watch you guys eat. You just stream it on YouTube and I'll just sit out there and watch you eat. I'll just look through the window." Look, I want you, you're my son, I want you sitting at my table. I want you fellowshipping with me. I love you. I want to have time with you. I want to have fellowship with you. And that's how it's supposed to be at the church. You're looking through the window. But come on, here, it's much better. But no, I'll just stay out the window. That wouldn't be very good, would it? You know, there's a lot of things that we come together, fellowship here gives us that you cannot get on YouTube. And more, we're seeing YouTube Christianity. The people don't go to church, but they watch it on YouTube. Well, and you know what they say? They say this, "I don't have to go to church to be right with God." Where'd you get that idea from? You didn't get it from reading the Bible. I do not know where you got that idea from, but it wasn't from the Bible. So you need to reevaluate your thought process, but keep watching. God bless you. Don't forget to subscribe and like our page. But listen, problems, they have to be dealt with. And how do we deal with them? He says here, he went up by revelation. God reveals some things to him, and he says this, "I went up by revelation." Okay? So how do you deal with a problem? Well, it should be by revelation. It shouldn't be a pet peeve. It should be something that God has revealed to you through His Word and the wisdom that He's given you, what is wrong and how it should be handled. Whenever you have a problem and you don't know how to deal with it, you know what you should do? You should consider how it's supposed to be dealt with in the Bible. Don't just accept your problems. I mean, I don't mean that if you have a problem that you can't do anything about, but maybe there is something you can do about some of these problems. I had a problem come across my desk the other day, and it caused fear to flush over me. And I said, "Well, how am I going to deal with this?" I said, "If I do this, this will happen. If I do this, this will happen. Do this." And it, stop. Stop. Just get on your knees. "God, how do you want me to deal with this? How does the Bible say?" And then I opened my Bible. Here's what you do. Here's what you do. And here's what you do. 1, 2, 3, all in the same passage. Say, what was it? It's not your problem, it was my problem. And I got to deal with it, but it was by revelation, and God showed me how He wanted it to be dealt with. Pray. "Lord, help me to have the courage to deal with this. Not in my power, not in my authority," but He went up by revelation. Listen, God gave me a message. The Lord appeared to me personally on the road to Damascus. He showed me these things. Just like He showed you, Peter, He showed them to me as well. And I want to talk about this. There's nothing that the Lord said that you have to do all these other things. God is very clear in what He wanted. So He went up by revelation. What are their problems in your life? And how does the Bible say that you should deal with them? It is so, I remember Brother Welder, God bless him, and he's a great friend. And I called him with these problems, and he said, "Son, you're doing too much thinking." He said, "Stop thinking and stop weighing the consequences, and you only need one question. Only one question. What does God want me to do?" They have to be dealt with. It should be dealt with by recommendation as well. It says in verse Acts 11:25 that then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek for Saul. So Barnabas goes over there and he sees all these Gentiles being saved. And he said, "Who can help us figure this out?" "Well, I know. One of the men that's leading so many of them to the Lord. I'm going to go to Tarsus. We've heard what Paul's doing, and I'm going to see if he can help you with this. Help us with this. Are you the problem to deal with this? Are you the person to deal with this problem? Is it your business?" If you're not part of the problem, sometimes you're not part of the solution. You've heard that before. Are you part of the problem or are you part of the solution? He went to when they're having this problem in Acts chapter 15, there's all these arguing going on. You know what they said? "Get Paul and Barnabas. They dealt with this last time. Send them up there. They're good at dealing with this." By recommendation. Maybe it means that you need to involve someone else in your problem. Maybe it means that this problem, you don't... Listen, there's no problem with asking. Not gossiping. "Hey, did you hear about so-and-so? You know, they did this, this, and this." And I was like, "Oh my goodness, I can't believe they did that. What do you think I should do about it? Just pray?" No. I'm not talking about that. But if you find a godly man or a godly woman that can give you wisdom and say, "I have this problem, it's weighing on me, it's hindering my joy, it's hindering my service, it's hindering, I don't feel like I can go on without that's being dealt with. How do I deal with it?" And get some advice on it. In Acts chapter 6, they had a problem. And there were people being ignored and overlooked. You know what they said? "Choose out from among you six men that are filled with the Holy Ghost that you can appoint over this business and get this problem taken care of." Listen, we are not alone in this. That's what the body of Christ is for. It's to help each other and bear one another's burdens. And if you need help, and you need recommendation, then get it. And then look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 2. It should also be, you deal with this problem also with respect. He said, "And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." If you deal with it, deal with it respectfully, privately, not publicly. If he did it in a public setting, then it would be vain. He didn't go up to all these leaders that God was really using in a mighty way and just down, cuss them out in front of everyone. He did deal with Peter publicly because Peter sinned publicly, but this was a different situation. And he dealt with it privately with respect. Why? The goal is to get on the same page and work together and make sure the leaders agree and they're on the same page. He didn't get on YouTube and blast them. He went and had a conversation with them. And I see preachers bashing each other publicly, and I ask them this question: have you ever talked to them? Have you ever called them? Have you ever said, "Hey, I heard you said this. What about this? Have you done that?" "Well, no." I said, "Well, isn't that what the Bible says?" Listen, these things should be dealt with respectfully. He didn't want to make the problem bigger. He wanted to contain it. Make it easy for people doing the right thing. Have a conversation in private. Listen to their fears. Listen to their problems. Listen to the problem they have with it. In a setting like that, where you're not putting their reputation on the line, it can be a lot easier to come to consensus. You know, everybody's talking about the trade war that we have with China, you know. And You know what I've heard that they say the problem is China has went so far out of bounds with what they do and stealing technology and all this other stuff, that the only way to get the right deal is China has to change their laws and impose penalties if you steal people's copyrights. Like, you can't just go over there in America, you know, if you burn somebody's work that they did and try to sell it, well, you have to give them credit. They're the ones that invested in the work and made it. So these copyright laws need to be put in place and things like that. But for China to do that, you know what they have to do? They have to admit that they're wrong. And you know how the culture is in Asia. They would rather die than lose their honor. And I think one mistake we're making, and I don't know if there's any other way around it, is, look, if you put somebody in the Asian culture and you put their reputation on the line, you put their honor on the line, they'll die before they'll make a deer because their honor's more important to them than that. Why? Well, in America, we can try to bully each other and beam each other up and intimidate one another, but that's not so much how it works there. So what do you want to do? You don't want to put people in those positions. You don't want to engage their pride and engage their defenses and put them on the line. And then, so problems have to be dealt with, and then pressure has to be dealt with. Look at verse 3. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And because of that, false brethren unawares brought they because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage. This is peer pressure, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Titus was a Gentile. And at that meeting, they didn't ask him to be circumcised, but it was a private meeting. So the Judaizers didn't know if they forced him to do this or not. So they sent in legalists, false brethren, unsaved, to try to oppose their tradition, religion, and standards on them. And you know what we need to do? Not be intimidated. He said, we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Why don't you give in to peer pressure? Because the facts are at stake. The truth is at stake. And if you give in, what if they would have given in? What would have meant for the Gentile that were getting saved and the movement that was going to go across Europe that led to you and I being saved and sitting here today? They were not intimidated because the truth was at stake. If God can be for us, who's against us? The truth is hard to find because so many people are intimidated into hiding it. The freedom of the gospel is at stake. Don't go along to get along when it's something as important as salvation. Your freedom's at stake. They tried to bring them into bondage. Have you ever felt that way? You're not doing anything wrong, but Mrs. Johnson is staring at you. And you don't even know why. All these things and pressuring people into doing something. And look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Galatians 5 and verse 1. This is what Paul says about all this pressure. Trying to bring them back into this, the Jews' culture, bringing the Gentiles in and imposing these cultural standards on them. He said, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. He said in Acts 15:10, why tempt ye God to put a yoke on the neck of their disciples, which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. Jesus came because the law was a yoke. You know what they do when they plow with an oxen? They put a yoke on them, and they plow and plow and plow and plow with them until he gets so old he can no longer plow. And you know how they reward him for all the plowing? They butcher him and eat him. And that's what all this bondage is. You do this, 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 and this, and you got to do this, and you got to do it this way. And if you don't do it this way, then you're not right with God. And is it even biblical? And all the answer to that is more bondage. Why? Because the law can never set you free. I have to do all these outward acts for salvation. The Bible says this in Mark 7 and verse 13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which you delivered, and many such things you do. You know, people start looking at a list instead of looking to Christ, and they can't ever live up to that list. And I think that I meet so many people. My wife and I were in Portland, Oregon, and you can't find God there with the FBI. I mean, it's crazy up there, you know? And we went into this coffee shop, and this dude, he was flaky. His name was Leaf. I'm like, your name is Leaf. You know, my name is Leaf Blower. I don't know. But he was, and so I started witnessing to Leaf. And he says, oh, I know all that stuff. I said, really, how do you know all this stuff? He said, my dad was an independent Baptist preacher. And I said, really? Well, tell me about that. He said he had a church of about 5 people, and he got up and yelled at us all the time about this and this and this and this. And he said, I don't even care about the Bible. You see, they make it of none effect through their tradition because they're trying to put on people extra biblical rules, and they're going beyond the Bible. It's very important not to go beyond the Bible. And I'm not saying that that cannot happen to my children. It can happen to my children. It can happen to your children. But like we learned on Sunday, out of those philosophers, the 14 that didn't believe in God, 8 of them came from fathers who were legalistic preachers that they hated. And then they turned the world upside down with their heresy, right? Like Darwin. So, your freedom's at stake. He said, don't be impressed by them. They added, whatever they were, it maketh no difference to me. I'm not impressed by God accepteth no man's person. They're just men, and God's not impressed. I don't care what your status is. I don't care about your reputation and the initials behind your name. I care about the truth of the gospel. Be inquisitive. Ask him questions. He said, they added nothing to me in conference. So he's asking him questions about them. And then in verse 7, he says that, contrary-wise, I taught them something. In verse 7, contrary-wise, they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me. You get in that situation and you can get them the truth unless you're intimidated. If your grandma says, oh, that's good, but you know, there's many ways to heaven. We're all serving the same God and we're all going there. Yeah, grandma, that's true. No, it's not. Don't be intimidated. You have to deal with that pressure and instruct them and teach them and be a leader like Paul. You know, I know this lady is like way off base, but she grew up in the Westboro Baptist Church. And when she grew up in the Westboro Baptist Church, from cradle all the way up, and then she got out of it. And they said, she's giving a TED Talk about how she got out of it. And she said, how it happened is people started talking to me, and they did not assume bad intent. Then they started asking me questions, and then they made the argument. And she said, you have to make the argument. Even if people don't agree with you, you have to make the argument. And don't assume a bad intent and ask questions and make the argument. Now, I don't agree with where she went, but that's how they got her out of it. And that's how I find that we can get people out of their deception. And then lastly, people must be dealt with. And we'll just breeze through this. Verse 7, "But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, and the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter." Now that we got the truth ironed out, and we know the gospel is by salvation through faith, I'm going to the Gentiles, you're going to the Jews, we still have our differences, but how are we going to deal with these differences? How are we going to deal with the differences in our gifts and in where God is using us? And how are we still going to be effective for the gospel? Well, the first thing they did in verse 8, "For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentile." You need to appreciate their deeds. Appreciate the differences in what they do. The Lord was using Peter in a mighty way. He was using the other people in Jerusalem. Thousands of Jews were coming to Christ. I mean, you get some numbers in there, it's like 5,000 that are coming to Christ, and God's using them in a mighty way. And Paul did not take away from that. You read the first part of the book of Acts. Peter's the one that's preaching on the day of Pentecost, and people get saved, and people are being healed, and the church is on fire, and prison doors are being flung open, and people are being healed. And you know what? They appreciated their differences, and they worked together. Brother Phil's a good teacher. Brother Santiago's a good teacher. Brother Jurgen's a good preacher. And we're not in competition. We're far more effective together than we would be separately. So you appreciate their deeds and you allow their differences. Some people are weird. I mean, people have told me that. I don't know why. But they do odd things. One weird dude that I knew, he used the word proclivities. He said, "I have proclivities." I'm like, "That's weird." So I looked it up, and he definitely had them. But I was able to work with them for a while. But if it's not sinful, can we allow it? You know? If you want to wear patchouli juice for deodorant, I mean, we can allow it. Just don't sit next to me. Right? We need to do these things. And then you adjust your direction. He said, I'll go to the heathen in verse 9 and you to the circumcision. Put them where they fit the best. Maybe they're not all in the right place. Maybe the sarcastic person that hates everyone shouldn't be the greeter. Maybe the person that does not like Gentiles shouldn't go there unless his name is Jonah. And he's been through a whale's belly. But he said, "Look, you guys, these issues aren't even going to come up with the Jews. So you go to them if you're uncomfortable with that, and then I'll go to the heathen. That's where God's called me. But don't destroy it. Put people where they fit best." And then in verse 10, "Only that we should remember the poor, which the same which I was also forward to do." Acknowledge your duties. Do not forget the poor. Remember that. That's what he said. That was huge in the Jewish culture. Think about how Boaz found Ruth because he was helping the poor. Think about how Christina found Malachi because he was helping the widows. A blessing is found in the work of God. And look at what they all got done by working together and solving their problems. Now let us at this church always work together and solve our problems and get on the same page for the glory of God. And remember this, our differences are not nearly as difficult to come together on as Paul was dealing with here. And if this worked for him, then surely it'll work for us. All right, let us conclude there. Let's pray, stand for prayer, and we shall be dismissed. Lord, You are so good, and you have been so good in giving us the Bible that teach us wonderful principles, Lord. And I pray, Father, that there's somebody here or somebody online that's been watching that has a difficulty and a problem that's been eating at them and bugging them. I pray that they would pray about these things and use these principles to see those things dealt with for the glory of God. And I pray that you would help us come together and be a force for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ at this church, and help one another and be a blessing to one another. In Jesus' name, amen.